Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
Our text this morning is Romans chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 22 through 33 this morning. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I might be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem, to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When, therefore, I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Father, we come before you this morning, looking in your word, and asking your Spirit to take the truth and plant it deep in us. Cultivate it in us. Teach us from your word today. Lord, we thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you that you have come. But we also thank you that you will come again. Lord, your first advent paved the way for your second coming. For it is through what you accomplished in your first coming, your death, your resurrection, that we have hope that if you died and live again, you will reign on this earth. Even today, God, may you reign in the hearts of your true saints. Lord, and those who are truly your saints, Lord, we know that the Spirit of God will impress our hearts with your word today. We know that we cannot go away from here unchanged in some aspect, because it's your word, and your word changes our lives. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we live. So please, God, based on the sake of Jesus Christ and for the love of the Spirit, change our thinking today to be more in line with your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew 16, 18, the scripture records Jesus promising to the disciples, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you are visiting with us or you haven't been here in a while, we looked at last week and we've been looking at Romans in depth. We're almost done with this passage of Scripture, this mighty letter written by Paul. And Paul ends this letter to the Romans on a very positive note. There's a positive sound to him. He's saying, I'm going to come and see you. I can't wait to come and see you. There's a reason behind why he wants to come and see them, and it goes beyond mere sentiments. It goes to the heart of Paul. It goes to the heart of every believer, and that is the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he wants to come see them in Rome. It goes to the heart of what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. And then God chooses out men like Paul, specifically Paul being one of them, to build his church, to be the means that God uses in building his church amongst the nations. And the reality is, God is at work, and Paul says, I will not dare to boast in anything except that which Christ produces through me. But he doesn't forget, and he doesn't neglect to say, does Christ does produce through us. God does work through means. Often, we have a temptation and a tendency because we have these eyes of sight Instead of looking through the lens of faith, we have this temptation and this tendency to be excited when there is something that we cannot explain that takes place. That's a work of God. But when that can be explained, when some work can be explained through individuals or through financial means or through some other earthly means, we say, oh yeah, well that happens. And we forget that the providence of God touches on every aspect of life. And God uses means. And He accomplishes His will through people. And He accomplishes His building of His church through individuals. It's not that God doesn't at times step into humanity. And God doesn't at times cause miraculous things to occur in the building of His church. Yes, He does that. But if that's what we're looking at as proof of God's work, we're going to miss the wonderful providential work of God in this life, in and through us. God built His church through 12 men. And then it increased to about 400 before He ascended. God built His church in Salt Lake City here because men like Paul had a desire to go to Spain. And churches in Rome had a desire to send him on his way to Spain. God uses means. And so often in this material-driven world in which we live, Christians can tend to de-emphasize the means that God uses. For fear of becoming materialistic. For fear of saying, well, we're trusting in human efforts. No, the child of God who understands God recognizes that everything is God's to be used. He uses it for His glory. And He uses me, and He uses you, and He uses people, and He uses buildings, and He uses governments, even wicked governments. That's how God got Paul to Spain. He uses all these things because He is a sovereign, providential God who cannot be thwarted. And so when Jesus said, I will build my church, do you think He meant it? I will build my church. It's not a question of I'm hoping to or I plan to. It's not a subjunctive mood. I should build my church or I may build my church. It is the definite future tense. I will build my church. And the reality is we've read the story. We know how it turns out. God wins. The church is victorious. Now, victory, success, is a little different than what we as humans like to imagine it is. We think, well, God will build His church, but why then do we lose members? Why then do churches sometimes fold? Why do these things happen if God will build His church? Why were there 7 churches He wrote to in Asia Minor that don't exist today? Well, there are two ways in which God builds His church. One, He builds His church universally, globally. His body of believers is being built. God is on the move around the world. But also, God does raise up local manifestations of His global assembly, the local church. And throughout the New Testament, we find that this is the visible manifestation of God's church. Churches, assembly of real people who connect together and who fellowship together, who unite together in worship, in ordinances, in singing of songs, and in the preaching of the Word of God. They unite together. They are the church of God. God uses local churches to build His church. He used the church at Rome to build the church in Spain. He used the church of Macedonia and Achaia, those churches in that region of Greece, to go back and build up the church in Jerusalem because He used the church in Jerusalem to build them up. He uses local, real people to do His work. One of the biggest mysteries of the mystery of godliness, the biggest concerns and the struggles we have with this mystery of godliness, the church, is that God builds His church with fallible people. All except for you, of course. Man, He would choose to use us. It is a miracle of epic proportions. It is a providential work of God that a church does not explode in itself, or implode is a better word, every week. God's providence holds His church and builds His church and moves His church, and He is on the move. Continued faithful instruction in the Word of God is the only divinely ordained path to know who God is relationally and to serve God completely in His church. Romans 1 through 14, 15. God promises to build his church through fallible men and women who struggle as we all do, but have been born again by the Spirit of God through faith in the work of Jesus, and who are seeking to teach others the same gospel that rescued them. Matthew 28, by making disciples. That's how God builds his church. By disciples making disciples. By churches planting churches. That's how God builds his church. God further revealed through the disciples that this, his church, his people whom he has called out of the world and sin to worship and serve him, living as he intends for them to live. He has revealed in his holy word, the Bible, that there is a structure to the church, and God's intends it to function as disciple makers through the leadership of spiritually gifted men and diligent service of spiritually gifted members of local congregations. The chief intent as to why we gather is to be equipped in the Word of God and prayer so that we can minister God's church throughout the community at large. Understand this, Christian. You were never born again by means of a church. It is only the Spirit of God, using the church, who gave you life. But you were born again into the church, a spiritual family. And families have problems. Spiritual families have more problems. But they work through it. Because they're his church. And he's building them. Therefore, professing disciples who forsake or neglect the church, who gossip about her, who seek to destroy and divide her, who refuse to commit to her, are working against the very means God chose to make his glory known among the nations. This is why Paul takes such a strong and serious approach to his lifelong ambition given to him by God of establishing and building up local churches. This is why he visited and revisited and wrote letters to and prayed for churches. This is why Jesus wrote letters to 7 churches in Turkey, warning them of faithlessness. Christ died for his church. Christ died for Grace Baptist Church. And this is why to forsake a Bible-teaching, preaching church, God-centered church, genuinely worshiping church is an attack on the very foundational plan of God in Matthew chapter 16. And as I read this quote this week, it impacted me. In our current American church culture, this is what one pastor said: we have tried so hard to make church convenient, we have almost made it unnecessary. May this never be, brothers and sisters. Are we committed to that which Christ committed himself unto death? He died for his church. As Paul closes his letter to the church at Rome, he alludes to his commitment to Christ, as manifested in primarily, he is committed to building up and establishing churches with clear intention and divine purpose. This is what Paul was committed to. This is what he gave his life for, the establishment and building up of churches. Now, Paul did not have the idea that in building up a church, that he was just going to go preach the gospel and move on to another city. He visited, he revisited, he wrote letters, he rebuked, he corrected, he taught. I mean, he taught the fullness of doctrine. He taught the whole counsel of God. It wasn't just a one-off approach where we go to a city, have a crusade, and then run out of that city. It was a commitment to the establishment of churches that would continue on this message. And so he encounters a church in Rome that he never started, a church that he never built. Many people in Rome were people that he had worked with in other churches, but that church he had never been to. And so he says, I want to come see you. I want to come see you for a very important purpose. And it's not for me to just to get to know, to check you out. In fact, he says, I know you. I've heard great things about you. You are filled with all goodness in knowledge and ability to admonish one another. You don't need me to come in there and teach you. But I want to come be with you. Rest there. Be refreshed by you. But ultimately, my brothers and sisters in Rome, I want to come see you so that you can send me financially and with manpower on to Spain. Ultimately, I want to come partner with you. Because what I have observed in you is that you are intently interested in the gospel. I am intently interested in the gospel. Let's get intently interested in the gospel together and send me on my way to Spain. That's what Paul is saying here. That's his whole purpose for writing the book of Romans. Did you know the book of Romans was not written for us to have a sermon on for the last 3 years? It was actually written for Paul to introduce himself to a church so he could get missionary support. Paul notes in verses 14 through 21 that he is writing this letter to the capital city because he wants to pass through there to get to Spain. Paul believed the way to Spain was through Rome. And it wasn't geographically that he's talking about there. The way to Spain was through Rome spiritually. This tells me something very fascinating. I'm going to get to this a little bit later. Paul believed that how one builds the church is as important as that one builds the church. The manner, the structure. And Paul believed, by the Spirit of God, Paul believed that the way to plant and build churches was through churches. Was through local congregations who reduplicate themselves in other locations, either financially or with manpower. He came hoping probably to take some of the people with him as well. But churches plant churches. Churches establish churches. It's what they do. That's why we're here. Because people, several hundred years ago, brought the gospel to America and started churches. Paul is well aware, though, that God has done this work through him, so he refuses to boast in his abilities, his work, his successes, or his failures. This is what we looked at last week. We must not dare to speak of anything except that which Christ works through us, giving all the excellence and adulation to God. And so we must be committed to the building of churches, the growth and expansion of the kingdom of God where he has planted us. We must be disciple makers in God's economy for his glory. Can you catch the burden and passion of the apostle and let it course through your spiritual veins? Be encouraged, church, that God is on the move. He is saving souls. He is growing them. And if God is on the move, be certain that his adversary is on the move as well. Satan, as a roaring lion, is on the prowl. He roared at Paul through religious abuse, through governmental intrusion, through division within the churches, through proud people serving in Corinth with their own selfish agendas. He roared through Peter succumbing to legalistic hypocrisy and prejudice. He roared through the gossip and interpersonal conflict of Euodias and Syntyche, two women who couldn't get along in Ephesians and Ephesus. He roared through Demas forsaking Paul for the comforts of this life. He roared through trying to get Paul to be discontent with his circumstances of life. He roared through shipwreck, through imprisonment, through death of people. He roared through unfaithful elders and the timidity of his son in the faith, Timothy. He roared through unforgiveness and bitterness with a master who is struggling to forgive his thieving servant, Onesimus. Satan roars, and he roars through conflict from without, but often through conflict from within, by pitting brother against brother, sister against sister, children against father, father against wife. Discontentment, assumption of motives, criticism, judgmental nature, pride, self-focus, immaturity. He roars, and he has always roars. Satan roars, but he cannot harm because Christ will build his church. And as we read in Pilgrim's Progress, as the men studied this last week, and when one falls, when faithful falls in death, or when falls in this life, another rises from the ashes because God is on the move. Catch the heart of the beloved apostle. Satan desires to sift you and me as wheat. But be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The labor is not in vain, not because of us, but because God moves. Because he builds his church. Paul understood this, and so must we at Grace Baptist Church. Paul also understood that God uses very normal and human means to accomplish his holy plan of establishing churches. And so must we. Every member is important to the work of the Lord, but Satan would love to divide a church and to convince you or me of assumed evil amongst leaders or fellow members. Satan would love to divide Grace Baptist Church. He will send in seeds of Satan himself who will act as saints but lead God's people astray to the world, to Vanity Fair. But God uses you and God uses me. He equips some to lead and some to follow, some to serve with public distinction and some to serve with private distinction. The Spirit gifts as he wills, and we must be content to serve as God has intended, adding volume and dynamic to the orchestra, but not everyone is the conductor. God chose Paul as one of the conductors and gave him a vision for this, as seen in Paul quoting Isaiah 50. 52:15 in this passage of Scripture. He quotes it saying, hey, I want to go where Christ is not named because so that every ear can hear. Brothers and sisters, I don't say this about myself, but from the Word of God, follow men of God who have a vision for the advance of the kingdom of God and the establishment of His church. They are God's gift to you. Even if they are weak and contemptible in speech, are annoying personalities, or struggle with sensitivity, or fill in the blank, ask two questions of your leadership. Do they love God? And will they love God's people? So Paul desired to build God's church, and he had this passion to build a church, to go where Christ was not named, to see the gospel advance for the glory of God, and so must we. But as I already mentioned, and getting back to what we want to see today, men of God understand that God uses His people to accomplish the building up of the churches, to plant churches. This is a long process. Paul spent his whole life doing it. Training leaders, training elders, training evangelists. It takes devotion and willingness to look beyond my needs today to the intent of the church and the spiritual needs of people generations from now. And God still gives men this vision. God has given that vision to men like Wally Higgins. Through men like him, we have Grace Baptist Church today. Years of labor, years ago, when our present community was far less inviting to the gospel. But God uses people. Will God give us that same vision now? As we come to the end of this study in Romans, will God give us the vision to make this gospel great among the nations? Will we have a church establishment mentality, or will we be satisfied with the status quo? Getting my needs met today, because this is what I need. Will we look to the future generations that they need the gospel? They need the gospel. Will we have a vision to see God establish churches of like mind, like faith, like practice in Salt Lake Valley, in the Ogden Valley, in the Provo Valley? Will we be able to be a part of God's working and using churches established here to bless and establish churches in North America, South America, Europe, Asia, Africa, Australia? Do we have a global vision that reaches beyond our desire for a Sunday school that teaches what I want to teach, what I want it to teach? Looks beyond the size of a children's ministry and whether or not we have a dynamic music program. Will we be so consumed with knowing and making known the gospel God's way as outlined in the Bible that we let entertainment desires, tradition desires, culture desires fade away for this one overarching desire to see the gospel of Jesus Christ grow through the establishment of local churches? Paul wanted to go where Christ was not named. He wanted to go to Spain. I always am fascinated by that. Why Spain? I think it's because that's as far as he knew he could go. There's a big body of water stopping him from going further. Hadn't yet invented how to take care of that problem yet. He wanted to go as far as he could. But he understood the way to Spain, as I already said, was through Rome. Spiritually speaking, the way was through Rome. Because Paul believed that God planted and built local churches through local churches. This is why we reported it. This is why he reported in the churches in Jerusalem and Antioch. This is why he commends Ephesus for her gospel efforts. And he says, their gospel is going to spread throughout the whole world through you. The structure God uses to build churches is established, gifted, and gospel-centered churches. That is not to say that churches cannot use colleges, schools, associations to help them do their mission, but the focus must always be the means God has chosen to advance His gospel in this world, and that is the church. That is where the focus must always be. And you and I are the means God has chosen. We are the church. Every day. Living, breathing, giving, serving, failing, worshiping, committed Christians. Us. How humbling to think God would choose to use us. So Paul says in the beginning of this text we read today, I have been much hindered from coming to you. He means to express to them that he had intended to get to Rome for some time now. But he had to finish up his work in Turkey and Greece and the Jerusalem region. Verse 23 says, I have no more place in these parts. Or he's not saying nobody wants me. He's saying churches have been established in this region. And they're growing. They're doing the work. I mean, he leaves Ephesus and he weeps with the elders, plural, elders, because he knows he won't see them again. But also he knows he doesn't need to see them again. It's done. They're doing the job. How do we know this? Because when Paul is in a jail, in a prison, people from the churches at Ephesus and Philippi and other places send him pastors and elders to comfort him. They were doing the same thing. It worked. And so he says, there's no more place in these parts. It's time for me to move on. This chapter in my life is closing. But my life is not closing. It's time to open another chapter. I want to go to Spain. His Grecian and Jewish ministry was closing, and now the furthest reaches of the empire was his goal. So he wanted to go to the capital city. Let's begin at the capital city of Rome. Not to plant a church there, but to connect with an already established church and to partner with them in the Great Commission. This is why he said earlier that he is confident, he's persuaded of them, that they know and practice the gospel. So in verse 24, he says that he plans to come to see them in order to be brought on his way to Spain by them. The meaning of that phrase, brought on my way, proempo, in the Greek, means to assist financially, provisionally. He doesn't say, I want to come through Spain so that you all can say, go in peace, Paul. He's being very upfront about this. It's kind of nice in the translation, but the word proempo meant, I want to come see you because I want you to give me some money. And that's what he's saying there. The nerve, the audacity to do that. That's all churches are anyways. Just they're interested in just getting money. You hear that at all today? Yes, they are. That's all they're interested in. Paul understood that he was going to need to be brought on his way. It costs money to take the gospel to Spain. It costs people to take the gospel to Spain. Paul always took a team with him. He needed to make a team up. Yes, don't be ashamed of that. See, we've kind of gotten this concept, I think, in conservative circles where we're afraid of being likened to Benny Hinn or something. You know, we don't want to be like that, and so we try to downplay any material things. No material. Don't want to talk about that ever because everybody's going to think, who cares what the... We should have given up a long time ago trying to get the world to like us for anything we say. They're not going to like us no matter what we say, so why do we care what they think about what we say? The reality is, Paul understood. He says, I can't get to Spain unless you support me. I need some money. I got to go there, and you need to help me. He was very bold when he went to Corinth and Berea and Thessalonians and Philippi and all those places. He's very bold in saying the same kind of thing. Paul speaks more about church finances than he does church discipline. He speaks a lot, Paul, speaking of church discipline, he speaks a lot about church finances. We gotta not ignore this issue. It's an important issue. Now, obviously, the charlatans out there that speak of money and send you the little prayer card that you're going to pray over and they're going to pray over or whatever, their prayer cloth, and you sow your seed of this and you're going to get this in harvest are seeds of Satan. We're talking about financial and physical means for gospel work, not to make rich, give them another jet, another summer home. Not that kind of stuff. That's not what Paul was about. Paul is about, we're going to need food, we're going to need some supplies to get to Spain, we got to do this. You're with me, right? That's kind of his idea. You're with me, I'm persuaded of you, you're with me. You got the gospel, I want to get the gospel there. Let's get our resources together and get there. Now, Paul didn't have much in the way of resources. Spent most of his life and time in jail. But he wants to go there, proempo, brought on my way. But he expresses before he can do that, he says, I have something very important to do first. And you know what's interesting? Money is all over the place in this text of Scripture. I want to go to Spain, and I want to come through Rome, and I need you to support me because I need to get there. There's money there, right? But I got something very important to do first, and it has to do with money. I need to take this collection back to Jerusalem for the saints there. And I'm very serious about this task. I'm going to Jerusalem. You understand, Paul was going to Jerusalem for the intended purpose of taking money that was collected by the Grecian churches for the needs in Jerusalem. It had been prophesied that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound and thrown in prison. He's willing to do that to deliver an offering to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And there's a reason why. Because Paul is a man of principle. And there's a principle that he gives us in verse 24. I'm sorry, verse 27. Verse 25, he says, "But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, to serve the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia." Macedonia, northern Greece. Achaia, southern Greece. Macedonia, Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. Achaia, that's the area of Corinth. This is why in both the book of Philippians and the book of Corinthians, he talks about this offering, because this is the offering he's talking about here. He says, "It pleased them to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." Now take that word contribution and put it in your minds, okay? "It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been partakers," take that word and put it in your mind, "partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things," or things of this earth. Now what I want you to do is put those in your mind, because that word contribution and that word partakers is the same word in the Greek. It's the word koinonia, the word we translate often fellowship. Fellowship. And Paul is saying this. He's saying, it pleased them. It greatly pleased them to fellowship with the poor saints, with the church in Jerusalem. But how are they fellowshipping with them? They're in Achaia. They're in Jerusalem. Paul understood the concept of fellowship was not two people talking. It was people, individuals, believers, who worship the same God, serve the same gospel, and work together for the same cause. That's the idea of fellowship. Fellowship is not always give and take. It's not conversation. It's not eating lunch after the morning service. We do that kind of stuff because we have fellowship, not to fellowship. Fellowship is a partnership. Fellowship is defined in a very simplistic way, is two fellows in a ship. I know that's silly, but the concept of it is you can't go two ways in a ship. You go one way. You're in the same boat. Going the same direction, same goal, same mission, same purpose. And so their fellowship took a physical turn in bringing money to Jerusalem. But why? What's the principle of this fellowship of money? Why is this principle so important to Paul? Because this is a principle he talks about in the book of Timothy. It's a principle he talks about here. It's a principle he talks about in Corinth. It's a principle he talks about in Philippians. It's a principle, an important principle that still applies today. And this principle is this, verse 27. If the Gentiles, if the nations have been made fellowshippers, they have shared of the Jews' spiritual things, right? The first church planters were Jewish. Jerusalem sent out Paul and Barnabas to Antioch, where then they went from there around the world to Achaia and Macedonia. If, the principle is this, if they have been recipients of spiritual, eternal blessing, do they not have an obligation, nay, a duty, to turn around and minister to them with physical blessing? Now, of course, because I'm the pastor of the church, that comes at, well, of course you're preaching this sermon. You know, because all pastors want is money. That's what I'm told. To wear, like, really nice suits and to walk around and get their jets and their second homes and all that kind of stuff. It goes beyond who's saying it. Paul's not talking about it in the sense of he wants anything out of it. He's talking about a principle. There is a principle here. It's an old principle. Did you know it's a very old principle? It's a principle that God ordained in the Old Testament. God ordained in the Old Testament that the Levites should live by the offerings of the people, of the other tribes. They didn't have any possession. They didn't have any inheritance. They didn't raise animals. They didn't do all. They weren't supposed to have any of that stuff. Because they ministered to their brothers in spiritual things, therefore it was the duty of their brothers to minister back to them in physical things. That was where the principle of the tithe came in the Old Testament. And the law was to minister back to them in spiritual things. Paul reiterates this principle in the New Testament when he's talking to Timothy. And he uses a very unflattering description of spiritual ministers. He calls them a bunch of oxen. And he said there's a principle there. God had a principle in the Old Testament, it applies today, that you don't muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Or, and he goes on to explain, the laborer is worthy of his hire. Or another principle goes beyond church, just in general. What you are working in is how you should make your living. Right? The ox should be allowed to eat the corn that he is treading. That's why I say it's not very flattering, because he's referring to pastors there, elders, missionaries. Just treading out the corn like an ox. Don't muzzle his mouth. The reality is this is a principle that is repeated over and over and over again in the New Testament. And Paul repeats it here at the conclusion here. And he is using it both to say why he's going back to Jerusalem, but also to explain why the church at Rome has a duty even to Paul. You see, they need to send him on his way, not just because he needs it, but because it's a biblical principle. It's a spiritual principle. You've been ministered to the gospel, Romans, by Jewish people. Should you not then minister physically to those individuals? That's the principle he gives here. Those who are ministered to spiritually are obligated financially to those who minister. You say, obligated? I thought it was free. Look at the verses. Notice, twice there. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. Did you see that word? They owe a debt to their Jewish brothers in Jerusalem. And then, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister to them in carnal things. Now, we, in our very liberated mindset in the 21st century, don't really care for the concept of duty. Right? And we've often pitted, for some reason, the concept of duty and love against one another. You should serve out of love, not out of duty. But why can't you serve out of dutiful love? Why are those pitted against each other? They're not. They are together. We love so we fulfill our duty. That's the idea. It's not saying that these saints didn't love the Jerusalem saints. The people in Philippi didn't care about them. Like, okay, fine, Paul, if you're going to twist our arm, I guess we'll do it. It's our duty. No. In fact, he says, out of their poverty, they gave liberally. And then he takes that same example to Corinth, because they were kind of hedging about it a little bit. And they were saying in Corinth, oh, come on. And so Paul says, you know what, your brothers up in Philippi, your Grecian brothers, they didn't think of it this way. Because God loves a cheerful giver. And so he expresses this. Now, it's fascinating, if you read on a little further, he says this in verse 28, when therefore I have performed this, or when I've done this, when I've taken the offering to the poor saints in Jerusalem, and let me just back up really quickly. Why were they taking an offering? It was because they were poor saints, but was that the motivation behind it? No, the motivation behind it was because they had been ministered to spiritual things, so they were going to minister fleshly things. It wasn't just because they were poor. There were other poor people all over the place. The reason they were ministering to these poor saints in Jerusalem was because they owed them the gospel. The gospel had come by them, and they owed them, and so they gave it. Paul says it's more than simply helping someone in need, but instead, he loved verse 28, he says, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit. What is he talking about with that? What does he mean, sealed to them? Sealed to the Jerusalem church this fruit. What does he mean by that? This is what he's saying. I get the privilege of going back to Jerusalem and showing them how generous and how liberal the brothers and sisters in Greece have been. It's the fruit of their labor. Isn't it nice to see the fruit of your labor sometimes? Isn't it a blessing to see the fruit of your labor? You won't see all the fruit of your labor in this life. Some people see very little fruit of their labor in this life. But God in His grace and kindness will often give us a little glimpse of some fruit of our labor in the gospel. And when you learn, as a parent, you realize this, right? You labor in parenting, and sometimes you're like, I don't think it's working. Sorry, kids, no offense, but we feel that way sometimes. I don't think it's working. And then God gives you that kindness when out of the blue, your young child says something so profound, you're like, where did that come from? Whoa. And you got to be like Paul. We got to be like Paul. We can't take glory in it. We got to say, I will only speak of that which Christ works through me. But there is a certain relief. Oh, it's not been in vain. Good is happening through them. God is working. That's what it's like here for them. They're going to go back to these Jerusalem saints who have now been scattered, who are hurting, who are poor. Why are they poor? They're poor because persecution hit Jerusalem first before other reaches of the Roman Empire. And they're in a persecution, and they're hurting, and Paul's going to go back, and they're depressed, and they're discouraged, and he's going to go and he say, brothers and sisters, look what I have. And they're going to look at this bounty, because Paul says it was a liberal giving. They're going to look at it, and the saints are not going to be excited because they're going to be saying, oh good, we can now buy that bread. Oh good, now we can go ahead and buy this new pair of sandals. They're going to be saying, it wasn't in vain. The gospel is in Greece through us. But isn't that a fascinating principle as well? That Paul talked about financial giving as an expression of the fruit of the labor of those in the gospel. Isn't that fascinating? He talks about something physical, something tangible, something you can touch as evidence of the fruit. You know, as ministers of the gospel, whether it's, and I refrain from using this word professionally, what I mean by that is full-time, how you make your living, or whether it's ministers of the gospel of you and I, just people sitting in the pews, people that don't financially are given by this. Doesn't it encourage your heart when you see a physical manifestation of the fruit of your prayers and labor and discipleship in someone's life? I mean, you want to see the physical, spiritual things. But doesn't it do your heart well when you hear that and see that? Paul had a very important task, because it wasn't just to take some money for some bread. It was to go back to seal fruit to the Jerusalem church, to go show them that keep your heads up, don't lose heart. Look at what the gospel's doing. Look at what God is doing in Achaia and Macedonia. And I'm just dropping this off for you now because the gospel's doing even more. I'm excited. I got to get back there. I got to get to Rome, because then I got to go to Spain and they're going to support me in Rome. And the gospel's going to the far reaches of the world, and it began right here in Jerusalem. And don't you think that the poor saints in Jerusalem, who are poor maybe physically but also probably poor emotionally and in spirit, don't you think that would do them good to see Paul come back and say and show them the delights of what the gospel is doing? But we, brothers and sisters, are we willing to fellowship in this manner? Are we willing to fellowship in this manner? They know I love them, you know, a brother or sister. I really don't have to say it or show it in any way. Are we willing to fellowship and partner with and be a tool God uses to encourage a saint? Paul says when he finishes this holy service, I wanted to point that out. Did you notice that? He says, when there I have performed this and have sealed it in this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Verse 27, he says, for if the Gentiles may be partakers of their spiritual gifts, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things, this sealing of the fruit. That word minister is the other word we mentioned last week for minister, holy service, where we get liturgy from. When I perform, they're performing a holy service. with physical things. Do you see that Paul is making this connection, saying you can't separate the physical from the spiritual? And so I'm going to seal spiritual fruit as evidenced by the physical material that I'm going to be giving them. But then I'll come by you into Spain, or I'll come through you into Spain. I'll go to Spain, but stop by there. So Paul says, when he's finished this holy service by the saints in Greece, he'll come to Rome and through them go to Spain. He is anticipating his trip to them, that Christ will be with them. And then when he comes, it will be a reunion of divine proportions, even though he's never stepped foot in this church. I'm sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I am so excited to come there. It's another way of saying that. I can't wait to get there. And I know it's going to be just a great family reunion, even though we've never met. Great reunion. So what does Paul want from them now? Well, he's already expressed his desire for support, both financial and personnel, right? But now he urges them and encourages them greatly. Now I beseech you, brethren, I urge you, encourage you, brothers, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cause of Christ and by the love that the Spirit gives to Christians, to express their devotion to Christ and to express the love of the Holy Spirit guiding them. How would they express their devotion to Christ and the love of the Spirit? Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. It really is that simple. You know what Paul wants from the Roman church? Financial support and prayer support. It really is that simple, what he's asking for, right? I want you to send me on my way so I can get there. But now, before I get there, pray for me. And I love this because Paul doesn't just say, pray for me. You notice the phrase, strive together. That's one word in the original language. It's to agonize together. To agonize with me. It's an interesting phrase. It's agonize with me for me. Agonize with me for me. Most of the time, I'm speaking to myself here, my agonizing in prayer is usually about me. I'm willing to agonize, strive in prayer when I'm the request. This bad thing is happening, and I'll agonize and go before God and fall on my face. Help me, help me, help me, Lord, please help me. Work through me. Paul's not, he's asking them to agonize for him. They never met him. And he's saying, agonize with me. This is true fellowship. Agonizing in prayer speaks of serious, fervent, intense, continual intercession. If they agonize in prayer for Paul, when he comes, they will be not able to dislove or reject him or reject his support. What I mean by this is the highest form of church fellowship. This is the highest form of koinonia, is when you can agonize in prayer with a brother for a brother. When your heart yearns and longs for that brother, that sister. I love our Wednesday prayer meetings. I feel most close to my brother when I'm praying with him. When we are sharing our struggles and fears and frustrations, and then we don't just offer a pithy 3-second prayer, but we go to the throne and plead before our mutual God in koinonia together on behalf of one another. I know that many of you cannot make it to our prayer time on Wednesdays, and I know it's not the only prayer time the church has. I encourage it highly, just like Paul. I urge you, brothers. But those who attend our prayer time develop closer bonds of fellowship and love for one another than those who do not. And if you cannot attend, I'm not blaming you. I'm not saying like that's, I'm not attacking you by saying that. I'm simply stating a matter of fact. It's just the way it works. When you agonize in prayer with somebody, you fellowship on a deeper level than any other way. And so it's just a matter of reality. So I know if you can't make it, agonize with your brothers in prayer at other times. We need it. In the coming year, we are going to emphasize prayer meetings more energetically. We will be not doing much Bible study on Wednesday night. Instead, we're going to focus the entire time on prayer and worship. And if you can be there, you need to be there, because you haven't prayed and you've agonized with your brother or sister. But do it outside of even the times at Wednesday. Agonize with your one brothers and sisters in prayer. What if you can't be with them because you're shutting your house? They weren't with Paul when he was asking for this. There was a distance, geographical distance, but he still said, agonize with me. You see, koinonia means that when I pray and you pray, we're praying together, even if we're not in the same room. Because it's the same God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. What is he has three prayer requests. Did you notice that? Look in the text. He has three prayer requests. What does he want them to pray? What does he want them to agonize over? I love it, because Paul is so human and yet filled with the Spirit in his writing. He says, first of all, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Well, who's that? The very people that Agabus had already told him were going to bind him. And the brothers in Ephesus wept over him, saying, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul says, what mean you to break my heart? Don't you know that I am ready to go, both go and be bound for the cause of Christ? So he was told it's going to happen. But it's not happened yet. And so he says, agonize in prayer, because I really want to be delivered from those enemies that hate me. I'm walking into the den of lions. Pray with me. They hate me. They're just waiting for me to come. The Judaizers, the unbelievers in Judea. But also he says, and pray that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. The liturgy, that which I'm going to go do, this holy service of taking the finances, pray it'll be accepted. Now, what he means by that is not pray that they'll accept it, like they're going to say, no, 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 we don't want the money. What he's saying is pray that it'll be well-pleasing. Pray that it will glorify God and lift their spirits. Pray that it'll encourage them. They need it. And then the third thing he prays is, and that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. I want to come rest. That word refreshed literally means to just lay down, to rest. Paul was saying, I am tired. And I want to go to Spain. I want you to support me. I want you to help. I want you to pray with me. But for a while, I just want to come and rest with you for a while. I just want to come worship with you. And then as we get closer to one another, you'll send me into Spain. But right now, I'm just tired. So pray, agonize with me. I'm tired. What's fascinating to me is that all three of these requests are connected to the next. Pray that I'm delivered from the unbelievers so that I can deliver and encourage the brothers, so that I can finish that task and come to Rome. They're connected. We know the history of Paul, right? He ends it with, by the will of God. That's what he wants, more than anything, the will of God. Because we know from the history of Paul, didn't quite happen as Paul prayed. Because you know what happened when he got to Jerusalem? Immediately, within, I think it was 7 days, he is attacked, he is arrested, he is thrown in chains, and he doesn't leave those chains. God, how could you? How could you do this to your servant who just wants to get to Rome? Paul never said that. Because his emphasis, his focus for this prayer was not, Lord, give me safety, amen. It was, give me safety so I can do this service, so I can go to Rome. And the Lord said, well, you're partly right. You're going to get captured so I can send you to Rome. Because that's exactly what happens. The last two happen. Delivers the gift. A few days after delivering the gift, he's arrested. Oh no, it seems like it's all going against God's plan. Nope, right according to plan. And then God puts him on a ship. Sends him to kings and to governors and to authorities. He preaches the gospel in courts that he'd never been in before. He goes to barbarian islands where he preaches the gospel where he'd never been before. And then he lands in Rome, where the Bible says at the end of the book of Acts that Paul ended his stay in Rome, or ended what we know happened. It's all theories what happened after that.
Paul ended his time there with no man forbidding him, preaching and teaching the gospel. But it wasn't the way Paul had thought. And yet he's still asking, pray for this. What's Paul's prayer? What's he asking for agonizing in prayer over? It's not safety. It's not success. It's not even just to get to Rome. Paul wants them to agonize in prayer over the gospel. That's the point, right? That's what he wants to happen. He wants to be able to get the gospel to Spain.
Well, running out of time, let's close with some applications. We just walked through what was going on with Paul. We see this here. What do we glean from this? How do we apply this text? I want to spend the last few minutes today speaking plainly about how we at Grace Baptist Church must apply the practical words inspired by the Holy Spirit through the apostle. First one, both with questions. I want to ask a question. Are we, you and I, we're not talking about the Achaia or Macedonia or the Romans, you and I. We're not talking about people that aren't here, us. Are we committed to advancing the gospel through the establishment and building up of churches? Are we committed to this? It is true, we cannot judge another man's mind and heart, but we certainly can notice actions. And Paul understood that the advancement of the gospel through the establishment of churches was a divine work, but that God employed material means to do the divine work. Paul speaks often about the financial obligations that Christians have. We are obligated to be wise with our resources as God has given us, but the Word of God also teaches us that we must be financially giving people. Not just giving to those in need, but giving through the church to further the work of the Lord. Paul's emphasis was the gospel. And there are two examples of financial giving in the church in this text that we want to understand and apply to us. Paul had no problem expressing his desire that the Roman church should financially support him in his ministry to Spain. That is not audacious. That is biblical. Paul was not being audacious in this. As I said before, the word proempo means financially give. And Paul understood that there were expenses ministering the free grace of God in a material world. He writes often about finances in Philippians, Corinthians, Timothy, Romans, Titus. Jesus said that where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. You can give to the work of the Lord without a heart for the gospel, but you cannot have a heart for the gospel and not give to the work of the Lord. God has ordained for the New Testament church have proportional, regular giving. Yes, the strict tithe of the Old Testament command is an Old Testament command under the law, but the principle is repeated often in the New Testament and even more, giving liberally above a so-called 10%. Where is your treasure, church? Your heart will be there. Of course, there will be some that say, well, there he goes talking about money. Most of you know me and are well acquainted with our church to know that this is not what we talk about all the time. But I can't help but think of what Paul said to the Corinthians when he said, as you have abounded in these other graces, abound in this grace also. It is a spiritual component that we're talking about here. Those of us, individuals in church, who will see how the bills go and then decide if they're going to give to the work of the Lord. Those who will wait to the end of the month to give to the work of the Lord to see what happens are expressing where their heart is. Expressing faith or lack of it. Can we believe God that He will provide for our needs if we are obedient to abound in His grace? To abound in the things He has given us? Furthermore, there are two areas that we have New Testament examples of what the church should do with the giving of God's people. Obviously, we need buildings, electricity, water, ministry, all that kind of stuff. But those should take up part of our budget. But I believe the bulk of a budget ought to go toward, of a church, that which is given by the people, ought to go toward the things that God has ordained and said explicitly to go to. And there are two things God has said that ought to take up the bulk of a budget, I believe. The regular, sufficient, honorable, and liberal support of the pastors and elders who are laboring in the Word. The Scripture teaches us that several times. This is a principle God has ordained for thousands of years, that those who live for the gospel ought to be able to live by the gospel, just as the Levites and the priests. The other part of the majority of the budget ought to go to further the gospel in the establishment and encouragement of churches. Missions. That's where it ought to go. Elders in church planning. Pastors in missions. This ought to be the focus of a New Testament church budget, because it's what the Bible teaches. Not out of need, but because it's what the Bible teaches. But the second example is the encouragement that came when these churches financially supported the struggling church in Jerusalem. This happened to us, if you remember, on multiple occasions in the building of this building, when individuals gave a struggling church financial help and encouragement. And if we have been ministered to, ought we not then minister with to others? This takes thoughtfulness and planning, not just giving to whoever asks. And the leadership of a church helps in this regard. But are we a giving church? Not giving to the church, but a church that gives. Have you been blessed spiritually? Then do you not have a biblical warrant, a duty, to minister to the assembly that has blessed you with material things? It's the principle. Don't shoot the messenger. Obey the word of God. That's what we ought to do. But a second thing I want to close with is, are we committed to being people who will agonize in prayer for the sake of the gospel's advance in the building of the churches? Are we people who will live out these biblical principles regarding the finances? And are we people who will agonize in prayer for the gospel's advance? Developing a church planting, church mindset is something that God has given me a desire for here. It's my vision. It's what I want to do. It's my heart strength. It's what takes up most of my prayer life. This vision, this desire to see us plant and establish local churches in this valley, beyond this valley, to see us establish and plant local churches in the Provo Valley, such a needy area. It takes time to train up young men to lead as pastors and to train up deacons to serve. It takes years of training to teach and prepare teachers and servants. It takes a lot of financial support to support those elders training these people so that they are not focused on earthly things but can devote their time and prayer to these training of things. Places to meet and learn, Bible study materials, printing, all this is a financial need. Paul understood this, we ought to as well. And if we're going to be a church planting church as the apostle commends, then we need to be certain that we are giving liberally and cheerfully for the work of God to continue. But also we need to be giving liberally of our time in agonizing prayer for this task. Paul hoped to get both from the Roman church, prayer and support. But he cannot help but pointing out to conclude that the fuel that fills the vehicle of the church, the support is good, but the fuel that fills the vehicle of the church, planting church, is a devotion to the sovereignty of God, evidenced through time on our knees. We can give, we can plan, we can train, we can plant, we can water, but God gives the increase. And so we must go before his throne, agonize before his throne. How often our prayers are saturated with the wants and desires of this life, that though they may be necessary prayers, but we leave out the gospel's advance in our prayers. We pray for comfort, but do we pray for comfort so that we might be emboldened to speak the gospel? We pray for safety, but do we pray for safety so that we can be successful in teaching the gospel? We pray for healing, but do we pray for healing so that we can be raised up to testify of God's grace in the gospel? We talk about being gospel-driven, but our prayer lives will show us whether that's a catchphrase or a reality. Are we gospel-driven? It manifests itself through our prayers. Paul prays for very human things here, but he does so with a spirit of hope that the answers to these human things, safety in Judea, success in his ministry to the saints in Jerusalem, coming to Rome, he prays all those very human things, but he prays them with the goal of getting to Spain with the gospel. Yes, God uses normal people with weaknesses and means to advance his kingdom through the advance and establishment of biblical gospel-centered churches for his glory. He used the churches of Macedonia and Achaia. He used the church at Rome. He used the willing, proportional, liberal giving of those who had been impacted spiritually. But God ordains also that not only must we give and serve, but we must bathe all of our giving and serving in earnest, faithful prayer.
prayers that desire gospel preeminence in our lives. The Spirit of God has challenged me through this text this week that I should never be satisfied with the status quo in my praying. Let us be an encouragement in the advancement of the gospel for the sake of His name. Let's pray.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.